Look at 1 Peter and chapter number 2 and verse number 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We've been made a holy priesthood. That's done through the work of Jesus Christ. Look over in Revelation. We'll look over in Revelation in chapter number 1. Just a few pages over. Revelation in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God as and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We've been made kings and priests together with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity. It's not because of our necessarily being a part of a Baptist church. This isn't a doctrine that's only given unto us as Baptists. No. This is for everyone that names the name of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. You have been made a king and a priest together with Christ Jesus. He's given you that opportunity. One of the first verses we teach our children would be John 3:16. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. And when you look at different Bible translations, that word, that phrase "only begotten" is changed to "one and only." In versions like the NIV and such, it's changed to "one and only." Understand that phrase "only begotten" is a very, very important phrase, because while he is the only begotten one, or one that is of God directly, we've been adopted into the family of God. And because of his sacrifice upon the cross, we get to be brothers and sisters together with Christ Jesus. And we as well get to share in the, to be joint heirs together with Christ Jesus, giving us opportunity to be both kings and priests together with Christ Jesus. Look at chapter number 5, Revelation in chapter number 5, and look at verse number 9. It says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain... For thou wast slain," this is talking about Jesus, "and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, how do that happen? Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we've been made kings and priests. Go over to chapter number 20, Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse number 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so here we have again, just a reiterating of the reality that we are priests. We have a kingship. We have been made heirs. We have all these things afforded to us because of Christ Jesus. And we have no human that comes between us and God. There's none. There's nothing that divides us from being able to have ourselves in the presence of God. We have nothing that stops us from going before God. We have no human being between us and our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to go directly before him anytime we desire. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between man, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." This is of all mankind. This is for all creeds, all races. Any human being alive, understand, has the same opportunity to go before God as I do. We all have that same opportunity, and we're afforded that opportunity because of one mediator, Jesus Christ. That's what gives us an opportunity to go before God. So when we have an understanding of the priesthood, we understand that we can go back to Genesis in chapter number 7, chapter number 14, and we find out that Genesis chapter 14, and then Hebrews 7, and it talks about the priest Melchizedek and the idea that there were a priesthood that was unto the Most High God. In Genesis 14:18, he says of Melchizedek, he was the priest of the Most High God. Well, we know who that God is, right? And that would be Jehovah. And that was who Abraham would go and pay tithes to. And that's where Abraham would go for sacrifice. And he becomes a prototype for all priests to follow. He was a representative and the servant of the Lord. It says in Hebrews in chapter number 7, Hebrews in chapter number 7, in verse number 3, Hebrews 7 and verse number 3, it says this. I'll just actually read from verse 1. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being of the interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." And it was after that order that Christ came as a high priest. It's after that order of priesthood that we have also understand. It goes on to chapter 4 and talks about the sons of Levi. And we understand the priesthood that God established. And I'm trying to help us understand God's always had a line of priests by which men could come and they could offer sacrifice and they could come and they could have an audience with and have a connection to one that had an ability to have connection with God. During most of the Old Testament, we read about the temple, the tribe of Levi, during the the law period, as they were going through, and the family of priests were established from the line of Levi, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites were set apart as holy for God. They were set apart, sanctified. They were a special people. They didn't have any property in the land of Israel because their portion was God. So they didn't own any property. They were totally given to God. They didn't have that kind of possession in this earth. They were not counted as one of the 12 tribes of Israel. When they're numbered, the tribe of Levi is left out. The sons of Joseph are added in the place of Joseph and in the place of Levi. And so we see that they had a very different role than the rest of the tribes of the nation of Israel. They did not serve in the military, according to the Word of God. They were God's chosen. They were God's chosen of the chosen. So all the people of Israel were chosen, and the tribe of Levi was even an extra special chosen people among the chosen people. And so the priest is someone chosen of God, is someone that is set apart for sacred use. And we could say this, they are sacred to God. Their function was to go before God on the behalf of men. That was always the function of a priest from the time of Abraham through the time of the Jews, to bring a sacrifice, to bring petition to the presence of God. It was one who had access to the throne of God. You understand through the Old Testament up until the crucifixion of Christ, men did not have access unto the very presence of God, but by and only through the priest. That was the only one that got to go into the presence of God. And not even every priest got to go in before the presence of God. That was only allowed for the high priest. And when we look at the Hebrew word that's translated priest in the Old Testament, we're looking at one that would be a mediator. In the New Testament, the Greek word that we're looking at, one that in its root would be sacred. And we'd realize that all believers today qualify as a priest under those conditions. That we have an opportunity to go and speak with God. We have an opportunity to go into the presence of God and to talk with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And we also are to be set aside for special use. We are sanctified or sacred unto God, and we should be in the fact that we are His. We are known of Him. His sheep hear His voice, and they know Him, and we understand that we're set aside as His people. In 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6, let me read a couple of verses to you quickly. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6 and verse number 20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They're God's. He's sanctified or pulled them or chosen them unto Himself. Therefore, that they being to God sacred, they're His. The things of the temple, the things of the priesthood in the Old Testament, they were all sanctified, set aside for special use unto Him. They were sacred unto God. He didn't want them to be defiled. He wanted them to be clean. He wanted them to be pure. There was a great process. There was a great painstaking process they went through to make that happen. If you go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 6. In verse number 17. He says this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God desires for us to be set apart for Him in a very special place of honor. That's where we would be set apart to. And we're set apart unto God Almighty. We're not just to use these temples and to use these lives that we have for just any old thing we'd want to use them for. No, they're set aside special for God. Why is that? Because God has made you a king and a priest, and God has always had His priests sanctified unto Him, that He wanted us to be right before Him and walk worthy of Him and to walk in fellowship with Him. Our primary task on earth is this as well as a priest, is to reconcile men and women to God. In fact, Ephesians, Paul said He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have, is we're trying to bring other men and women into the very presence of God that we get to enjoy, that we get to have, to make sure that they have the Spirit of God in them and dwelling with them and fellowshipping with them as well. So this is the purpose of the priest. This is the establishment or an explanation of why we are kings and priests with Him. And then we understand the possessor of the priesthood. We already read it, Revelation in chapter number 1. Let me read it again. But it says in verse number 5 and 6, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the full faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So we understand the possessor of the priesthood are those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. If you've been saved, if you've received the blood of Christ as an atonement for your sin, then you are a possessor of the priesthood. All that are saved are automatically kings and priests because of Him. Not of ourselves, but it is because of Him. It is not us who would proclaim ourselves to be priests. Hey, we are we're Christians, and that makes us something. No. I'm a Christian. The only thing that makes me something is the one who proclaims me to be something, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm nothing of myself. We looked at Paul in Corinthians in chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3. He said, we're nothing. We're just ministers. We're not anything special of ourselves. But understand with me, in the eyes of God, because of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, we're something very special. He's made us royalty. He's given us the opportunity to be set apart for special use unto Him to accomplish His will and His here in this earth. And we are not priests of our own proclamation, but because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. We are not self-proclaimed priests like we could read in the of the northern kingdom of Israel, where they set up their own worship. You remember they put up golden calves in Dan and in Bethel, and they made their own priests, and they got their own priesthood together, and they began to sacrifice to the Lord. And then they were taken into captivity of Assyria, and then some of them came back after that captivity in Syria, and then they set up another priesthood there. They were never a part of God's, the priesthood that they had established was never a part of God's purpose, nor plan, nor design for what it was to be. I want you to understand that some people can go around and proclaim themselves to be of God and proclaim themselves to be something, but listen to me, if they do not start with Christ and His shed blood, then they are not heirs together with Christ, and therefore they are not of the priesthood of God or the priesthood of believers. Only those who would profess the name of Christ would be those who would be fall under this idea of being a priest. We also can see the pattern of a priesthood, the pattern of the priesthood. The priests of the Old Testament were the ones who went before God on the behalf of others. That's what they did. That's all through the Old Testament. A priest was one who went before God with a sacrifice, who went before God with an offering, who went before God in prayer on the behalf of others. They were the ones who could go into the holy place of the tabernacle. Hebrews in chapter number 4, in verse number 16, go ahead and look there, because that's a great verse, Hebrews 4 and verse 16, one you need to memorize and know. Probably most of you do, even if you don't know the reference. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have opportunity to go boldly before the throne of grace. And He was the mediator or the intercessor. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tells us that we can have position of interceding to God for man. If you look over there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We're to be making intercession for all men. That's a job that's been given to us as the kings and priests together with Christ Jesus. He's anointed or set us apart for ministry. As priests, we can each hear God for ourselves, and we can go before God for ourselves. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 27. I'm not trying to wear your fingers out. I'm just trying to help us understand that this is a very grounded scriptural doctrine. First John chapter 2 and verse number 27, but it says, but the atoning which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things, that brings all things to remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that is our teacher and a guide. There's no priest, there's no pope, there's no pastor that is here to be your sole source of teaching. I'm here as a teacher. I'm here to help us to understand, if you will, the Word of God in a more plain way. But listen to me, I am not a replacement for the Holy Spirit of God in your life or for any man. I'm not. And so while I might be able to maybe give insight and share wisdom and be able to go to the Word of God and say, okay, well, based upon the Word of God, this is the decision I would make, and this is the direction I'd be going, and these are the things I would be busy about and things I would be doing. Listen to me. You're not going to stand before me and give an account of your priesthood before God. You're going to stand before Him. You better be obedient to God, and you need to be obedient to His Word. And so there is no taking the place of the Spirit of God in anybody's life. We can receive instruction from God for ourselves directly from His Word, and His Spirit can teach you every way He teaches me. I don't have some direct line from God. You say, well, sometimes you can put together a good sermon sometimes. And so it's not that that I got some special revelation that nobody else has the ability to get. No, I have to get into the Word of God and study and read and think and pray. I was talking to my brother-in-law today. He's just been in the ministry now for a couple of years, and he said, man, the thing that I guess I didn't realize about ministry before, and he's not even pastoring, he's just on staff, and he's working and teaching and everything. He said, I didn't realize all the time I'd have to spend thinking. And there is a reality to that. There's a time you just have to sit and thought. Not everything makes sense to me just immediately. I just read the Bible and everything's just plain and open and it all just makes sense. And I never have any searching that I have to do. No, that's not true. I'm as anybody else, and so is every other preacher. And if somebody tells you they have all the answers, they're lying. Run. They don't. Because listen to me, the Spirit of God and the Word of God have all the answers. No man does. No man does. And so you need to get into the Word of God and let the Spirit of God be your teacher and be your guide. Ephesians in chapter number 2 and verse number 10, it says this. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're looking in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, and he simply says, listen, we as the ministers, we're just laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. God's trying to grow something in you. And so, Lord willing, Sunday night, we're going to be looking at the reality that you're God's building. He's trying to build something in you. He might use some special people in your life to do that. And He might use some ministers in your life to do that. But make no mistake about anything. If there's any growth in your life, if there's any building in your life, if there's a closeness that becomes between you and God, it's only by the Spirit and power of God that it took place. No man can take any credit for it. No man has any part in it. It's by the Spirit of God. And then we can look at the provision of this distinctive. As a priesthood of a believer, we understand that throughout history, there have been groups that have tried to establish, mostly due to Catholicism. And again, not trying to beat up on the Catholics tonight, but it's just a sad reality that through the teachings of Catholicism, through the government, of the way they set their churches up, the leadership began to be looked upon as more sacred than the membership. And you had the deity and the laity. You had those who were close to God, and if you wanted to receive anything from God, you had to come to us, and you had to confess your sins to us, and you had to give us money, and you had to pay for indulgences. All the different things that have come as a result of that, and the priests were supposed to be the guides of spiritual affairs, and laymen would have to get all the directions spiritually from the priest. And listen to me, there's not a man alive that is not fallible. There's not one man alive that is not fallible. And I think as independent Baptists, we've taken the idea of a pastoral authority to a level that it does not belong. I will say this. I think that God gives the place of the pastor is a place of God-given authority and leadership. I believe that. But at the same time, I'm not going to give an account for the decisions you make, right or wrong. Now, I'm going to give an account of the advice I might give you. I'm going to give an account of the way I might guide you and the way I might direct you and the life that I live and the fashion in which it's lived before you. I'm going to give an account of all of those things. But if you make a right decision, I'm not getting notches in my belt for it. Right? I mean, I'm not getting more clout before God because I got you to make a right decision. That's not what it's about. But to present to you the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might direct you and guide you and lead you to make a right decision. And no more am I going to stand in trouble if I give you right doctrine from the Word of God. I teach you correctly in the Word of God. Am I going to give an account if you make a wrong decision? It goes both ways. And so we have an understanding here that there is no more sacred than the other. And in the pastoral authority, it'd be very similar to the way that I would entreat my father. If I have a big decision to make, I mean, honestly, if I'm making a big decision, I'm going to get Dad on the phone and say, "Dad, what do you think?" And you know what? Dad can tell me what he thinks. And at the same time, he's not going to have to say, "I mean, Dad, I'm thinking about buying a new car. What do you think?" "Well, I don't know. Let's look at your finances. Let's look at all the ins and outs. Make a pro-con list and look at all sorts of different ways we can look at whether or not the decision we're making is good or not." Guess what? If I default on the loan, it's not going to stand upon Dad's head that the loan got defaulted on. They're going to call up and say, "Mr. Carter, your son, who is 38 years old, made an agreement with our bank to buy a car. He took out a loan, and it's in his name." He says, "Well, I didn't co-sign on it, did I?" "No, you didn't co-sign on it, but you're his son, and he got your advice before he did it, and so therefore you're going to be held accountable to make sure it's paid." That wouldn't happen anywhere unless he was a co-signer. But listen to me, it'd be the same thing. I think it's the place of a pastor is to guide us in the Word of God, to help us to have an understanding of the Word of God, and to be there as in a place of authority to help to guide us in life. But at the same time, you for yourself are going to give an account before God. No man is going to be able to take the place of God in your life. Only the priests were allowed to possess and study the Bible. I mean, it wasn't until the late 60s and 70s that even in the Catholic Church, the Word of God was something that was spread abroad as something you should have in your home. No, you needed to go to the priest to hear from God. That's not the truth according to the Word of God. The practice of confession of sins to the priest, that he was the mediator, that you weren't able to go to God and talk to God for yourself. The priest's prayers were more effective than a layman's prayers. I'm telling you, these are all false doctrines that have been born out of time. As a priest, Baptists believe the Bible teaches the following. I'm going to give you five things, and we'll be done. Five more verses I want you to look at. These are things that we believe the Bible teaches about the priesthood of the believer. Number one, we find in John in chapter 5. Look at these last five verses, and we'll be done. I know your fingers are tired, especially Olivia's. John 5 and verse number 39. It says this: "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And you will, we understand this, all Christians can go to the Bible for spiritual guidance. We can search the Scriptures, and we can learn of Christ, and we can learn of His character, and we can learn of His nature, and we can learn of His teachings, and we can learn His mind when we'll go to the Scriptures. They testify of who He is. You do not need a man nor a priest to be between you to be able to learn from the Word of God. In fact, the reality is this, that when we come to the house of God and you receive the preaching of the Word of God, it's not that you've received everything you need for the rest of the week. It's that you would drive you and strive, cause you to strive, that you would go home and be Berean with what you've heard and search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so, and that you might be able to use those things as springboards to get you more grounded into the Word of God. That's the purpose of church, is to help ground us. That doesn't take place if all we're doing is coming and taking what I have to say or what whoever the preacher is up here has to say, and that's all we get to live off of. It's to get us excited about the things of the Word of God. Acts in chapter 20. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20. And verse number 28. This is the second thing we need to understand about the priesthood of the believer. Acts 20 and verse 28, it says this: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." His own blood. No, there's a place of a pastor to come and feed, and it is a place of a pastor to lead. But listen, the pastor is a leader and guide, but not to be considered infallible. There's not a place where they're considered to be infallible. We have to remember that it's God who with His blood hath redeemed us. It's God through His word that is our teacher and our guide. It is His Holy Spirit that we are to be obedient to, not any particular man. We need to be obedient to Him. So we need to be careful about that. John in chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse number 13. It says this: It says this: "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you the things to come." The Spirit of truth, He will guide you unto all truth. So understand this: all Christians can study the Bible for themselves and seek the Holy Spirit's instruction to understand the Bible. You can understand the Word of God for yourself. You say, "Well, I read and I don't understand." Well, then you need to talk to the Spirit of God a little more. Because if you have the Spirit of God inside you, I want you to understand His desire is to teach you what the truth of the Word of God is. That's the primary purpose of having Him, is that He can guide us in truth. There's, again, men that can come along and be aids to our understanding of the truth, but we must be convinced of the Spirit of God about the truth. It doesn't do anybody any good just to have some man tell them what the truth is, and then they just say, "Okay, well, you said it, you have to be right." No. I said it, I could be wrong. You better make sure it aligns with the Word of God and that the Spirit of God has a confirmation of what is said in your Spirit. He gave you His Spirit for that purpose. And so when we hear things that are wrong and we hear things that aren't right, it should cause our spirit to go, "Wait a second, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound right." And then we want to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9. We probably all know this. 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9, it says this. It says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All Christians can confess their sins directly to God and expect that God has forgiven them. You don't have to tell me any sins. I can't forgive any of them. Nor do you have to tell them to a priest or to any man. There's no man that can do anything about your sin except for the man Christ Jesus, who shed his blood for your sin, that's made you a king and priest together with him and given you opportunity to go before the throne of God and acts as that mediator between you and God, so that you can have direct conversation and direct connection to God the Father himself as his son and daughter. Praise the Lord. We don't need men. God's given you everything in the Spirit of God that you need to have fellowship together with him. He's given you everything you need. Look at James in chapter 5 and verse 16, and we'll be done tonight. James chapter 5 and verse 16. It says this: confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, in the context, let me say this. This is speaking to them in the confines of a local church. Okay? But as well, we can understand this. All Christians who are living in obedience to what they know to be God's word have as effective prayers as any other man. You can have an effective prayer life without being known among men as a pastor or a priest. You with me? You have the opportunity to have just as effective prayer life and just as meaningful communication with God as anybody who's set through any kind of seminary anywhere ever. you do. You don't have to sit through hours of boring classes, and some of them were boring, I tell you. You don't have to sit through hours of boring classes and go through book after book after book. I mean, simply, you have to have live a righteous life. Live a life that is set aside unto God. Live a life that is desirous to be glorifying unto God. Live that life that is sanctified unto God. And listen, this is what takes place. God is who is God, sees that and is desirous to have communication with you. Desirous to talk to you. And it's that effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that God then takes and uses that life, not of a priest, not of a pastor, but just any human being that has a righteous life and goes before God. Listen to me. They see the hand of God at work as a king and priest together with God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.